Our scripture reading is found in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing this epistle, this letter, following on from 1 Thessalonians. Say, correspondence he's heard back from them and is giving feedback, as it were, on what he has heard. And some of what he has heard has been encouraging and some less encouraging. He has been speaking about the second coming of the Lord and speaking about the man of sin, the events that surround the end times. And he goes on then to speak words of encouragement, speaking about the Thessalonian church. So 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. It's a marvellous thing that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 does not end with verse 12, but goes on to verse 17. Verse 12 is about the judgment of God upon those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And verse 13 begins, but... In other words, it's in total contrast to verse 12. Verse 12, there is the condemnation of those who believed the lie, who did not love the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, did not believe. Verse 13, we have belief in the truth. Paul was convinced that the Thessalonian believers and all true Christians are a cause for thanksgiving, that there are those whom God has chosen out of this world of sinners for salvation. For salvation. Because it is a fact that while the condemnation is of those wicked ones for their own sin, for their own godlessness, you notice this, that those who did not receive the love of the truth were sent that delusion because they didn't love the truth. But then, though they were damned for their own sin, or will be damned for their own sin, Paul gives thanks to God for the salvation of the church, because it is all from God. If salvation were the result of what we do, of our making better use of the provision that God has given than others, then we might thank God for the provision, but not for the reality of salvation, because that would be down to man, but it is not. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The total sovereignty of God is seen in salvation. If God did not choose whom he would save, that is to save certain people, then nobody would be saved. Because salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And so we see here, first of all, in verse 13, the chosen for salvation, the choice. And it is a free choice by God. God's election, his choice of his people, is always free. It is not based on anything in the people whom he chooses. So we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is laid out in so far as it regards Israel. Deuteronomy 7, reading from verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." He has chosen you, you notice, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He did not set his love on you, but for any reason in you, says Moses, but because the Lord loves you. He loves because he would love. There is no human reason, nothing in those whom God chooses that means that he chooses them and passes over others. Again, Deuteronomy 10:15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." Free choice. There was no merit in it, nothing to do with what they deserved. In fact, you read, of course, of the Israelites, and they were so often a stiff-necked, a disobedient people, a grumbling people, and yet God chose, because God is free in his love, in his choice. God chooses whom he will save. And that is simply all there is to it. It is a free choice, a free election of his grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see here that God from the beginning chose you for salvation. So first of all, brethren, beloved of the Lord, his choice is motivated by a love that is not grounded and rooted in anything in those whom he chooses. Secondly, that choice is from the beginning. It is not a decision that God has made at some later date. It was not that simply when Paul began to preach the gospel, God said, as it were, well, I must choose who will be saved. It is from the beginning. Indeed, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. It is a choice that goes back long before those who were chosen ever existed, goes back to the foundation of the world. And it is a choice that is not simply of salvation. It is a choice of salvation. Salvation including the end and the means, the root there, as it were. That he writes that God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, salvation, and again we must understand what salvation means. Sometimes people have given the impression in preaching that salvation is simply being delivered from hell. That is not the biblical conception. The Bible speaks rather of being saved from sins. They shall call his name Jesus. Remember the, well, you shall call his name Jesus, said the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we're not to think of salvation as simply getting off hell. It is being delivered from sins in the most complete sense. So through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, being, of course, we know that sanctification, the primary idea, the main idea, is being set apart for God. But as we have been looking at in the studies in Leviticus that we started on Sunday nights, that holiness, that sanctification, it has a moral component. It is being sanctified, it is being separate from sin. Holiness is being separate from sin. And that's why you have in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all these offerings are to cleanse, to wash. You have sin offerings, trespass offerings, atonement offerings, all about dealing with sin. So that sanctification is not simply a matter of who you belong to, but there must be a fitness, a suitability, to be set apart from God, to be set apart for God. The one set apart, the thing set apart, must be suitable for God's service. Now we, of course, look at ourselves, and by nature, nobody is. That's why Christ must save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. To be cleansed, forgiven. Election is unto salvation from sin. So that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, chosen, appointed, elected to obtain salvation from sin. And Paul lays out this whole matter in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, that great golden chain of salvation. We know and we love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. And to foreknow, of course, is not the same as to foreknow things about somebody. It is to know somebody beforehand, to, in this sense, choose to know, because of course God does not react, he acts. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, that is, before time, before they existed, these he also called in time. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Chosen unto salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. There are those who think they are very clever when they make an accusation against what is the Bible's teaching on election, when they say, well, if God has chosen somebody to be saved, then why, how does it matter what they do? Well, very simply, because God has chosen his elect for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And that is to say then that, and again people say, well, if God chooses who he's going to save, well, why do we preach the gospel? Because God has chosen to save whom he will save through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's that simple. It's that God has appointed the means as well as the end. He has appointed the whole process. He hasn't said, well, this is how I will start things, this is how I will end things, and I will let it do what it may in the middle. But God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And the scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul, expounding that, says in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, since salvation is through the process that God has ordained, through the means he has chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, so the gospel has to be proclaimed. It is through that proclamation that God is pleased, through the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. I mean, one might as well say, well, if God has appointed the time of my death, it doesn't matter whether I eat or not. Well, of course it does. because God has appointed that we shall live by eating food. And if a man is so foolish and stupid as to say, well, if God's appointed the time of my death, then it doesn't matter whether I eat or not, and starves himself to death, then he may know that God has appointed him as a warning to others, to his stupidity. But people don't do that. People recognise that God appoints what happens in time, means as well as ends. The whole is in God's hands. And the call is by the gospel, to which he called you by our gospel. And we know what Paul's gospel was. It's a simple message in many ways, a very profound message in every way. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, we know that. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, buried and raised from the dead. The gospel is the message about Jesus Christ's atoning work for his people, for sinners. The gospel is that truth, the message of truth that people are called to believe, and through believing we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through believing this gospel. Now when Paul uses the language of called, it's always as in Romans 8, with the understanding that the call is something that is responded to. He doesn't use the language exactly the same way, and we find this, of course, different people use words slightly differently. The wonder of the scriptures is that the scripture writers are themselves, and they are also writing the word of God. But they have their own personalities, their own language use. Paul, when he speaks of a mystery, he speaks of that which was hidden and is now unveiled. When we read, on the other hand, in the book of Revelation of a mystery, it is something that is unveiled and yet still in some ways unclear, as the vast variety of interpretations on the Revelation make quite clear to us. And so again, when Paul speaks of being called, he's always thinking in terms of a call that is heard and responded to. It is the language that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John's Gospel, John 10:27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That is the call that Paul is thinking of here. We are called by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The aim, the end of salvation is the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this reflected in many places, particularly in the New Testament. Most notably and wonderfully, we find it in John 17:22, that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." That Christ gives his glory to his people. that we share in the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That it is not simply something that is his and that he keeps for himself, but he invites us to share that, not of course in the same way that he shares the glory of the Father, that is it by nature, but by grace, as a gift that he himself gives. It is a thing indeed most wonderful. The God of all grace, says Peter in his first epistle. 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He has called us to his glory. And when he appears, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We shall share his glory. The glory that Christ receives his people into. To obtain that glory. This is the privilege, the blessing that God gives to his own people by Jesus Christ. And so, having been told all these things about the election of God and its end and its aim and the process by which the elect are called out, brought to God by the gospel, therefore, he says. It's always the way with Paul. He will tell you what is. He will tell you, he says, this is what you are, Christian. This is who you are. Remember who you are. And now, therefore, do this. Therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast, stand firm. Take a good look, Christian, at what is yours in Jesus Christ. Take a good look at your position. See that it's not a result of who you are in yourself, but it's the result of God's grace. It's not that we look at ourselves and say, well, I have done this, because if we did that, then we'd have to look to ourselves for our resources to stand. But because all of this is of God, stand fast. And of course, we go back to verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. We ask you not to be soon shaken. We ask you not to be soon shaken, he says, and he goes through, therefore stand fast. Begins with these things that are there intended to shake. False teaching is intended to shake Christians. It's intended to lead people astray. And it comes sometimes claiming to be a spiritual revelation. People who claim to receive direct revelation from God. A spirit or a word. There are those who disclaim any direct revelation from God, but still claim to be the authoritative interpreters of God's word. We might make the contrast between Joseph Smith, the man who founded the Mormons, who claimed to have a direct revelation from God, and on the other hand, Charles Taze Russell, the man who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses, who said that he had no direct word from God, but that he was the authoritative interpreter of the Bible. And so, yes, Russell said, no, I'm not saying God speaks through me, I'm just saying I know how to interpret what God's already said, and nobody else does. So we might say that Joseph Smith is a spirit, in that sense, in Paul's sense, Charles Taze Russell, a word. or by letter as if from us. There were those who forged scriptures and pretended they came from the apostles. But stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, tradition is not a word that we Protestants like very much. It's one that we have often found used of things that are not of God. The Lord Jesus Christ denounced those who held to the traditions of men. And quite right too. But there is that which is a tradition that is from God. Because where do we find the things that Paul taught the Thessalonians? We find them in the Bible. There is no deposit of tradition outside of the Bible. There is nothing that is handed down. Now, if you go to the Pope in Rome and you ask him, well, Pope Francis, can you tell us anything about what Paul taught the Thessalonians? He can only say to you, what's in the Bible? He doesn't have any authoritative information, or any information at all about what Paul taught beyond the Bible. The tradition, the word tradition, is that which is handed down. That which goes from Paul to the convert. That which goes to us. And we are to stand fast and hold what was taught, whether by word when Paul was present, or by our epistle. And of course, the epistle in particular he's thinking of is first of all 1 Thessalonians, but when this is read, they'll have 2 Thessalonians, so they hold fast to what these two epistles say, which reinforce what he had already been teaching. And we find a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So what they heard by word was the word of God. What we have in the epistles is the word of God. Hold fast, therefore, to the word that God himself has spoken. And so we see here how it is that this glorious fact of divine election, that God is the one responsible for salvation, bears us up, holds us up, so that we may stand fast. We are exhorted, encouraged, hold fast to the word that God has spoken, so that we can endure and not be shaken by all the false teaching that is in the world. May God grant that we stand fast and hold to his word. Amen.